Doesn't win every time. Wins more than he should, but ain't God's fault. Take your Bible, go to Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, we're going to read a couple verses, kind of give you the gist of what we're going to try to address this morning. I put my little notes out, and I got announcement. If I start preaching the announcements, it's because I thought it was part of my outline. So, amen. Matthew chapter 4, and just for an overview, the Lord was baptized right there by his cousin John the Baptist at the end of chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3. And the Lord said, "This is my beloved Son, whom I am well pleased." And then immediately, the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in verse 1 of chapter 4, "Then was Jesus led up of the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil." That wasn't a perchance a confrontation where the devil decided that the Lord in his weakened human state, being hungered 40 days, tried his luck again with the Lord. He didn't have much luck with him the first time. He got kicked out of heaven. And maybe I've heard it preached or assumed at some point that the devil came upon the Lord at a time where he thought maybe he'd get an advantage and he tempted him. But that's not really the case. The Lord ambushed the devil. The Lord went there for this confrontation. And the Lord went there. The devil already knew the Lord was more powerful, but there's something in the passage that he gives up. And so this is about the temptations of Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ, verse 4. But he asked, verse 3, I'll read it. It says, "When the tempter came to him, he said, 'If thou be the Son of God, command these stones to be made bread. Well, Satan knew he was the Son of God, and Satan knew he could do it. But the key is in the answer. Verse 4, "But he answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God.'" And so you go down to verse 7. And Satan had tempted him again. And Jesus, verse 7, "Jesus said unto him, 'It is written,'" again, "'thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God.'" And same thing again, he tempted him the third time. And that's not the message, but this is. Verse 10, "Then saith Jesus unto him, 'Get thee hence, Satan, for it is written.'" All right. "'Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou worship.'" And what the Lord's doing here is laying down the formula for victory over the devil. It is written. It says, "Submit yourselves therefore to God, resist the devil, and he will flee." And there's no way you're going to submit to God without getting that book in there. And that's what it means. It means go by the book. And the devil's no match for that. And that just is one of the many, many, many ways that the Bible declares its power and the importance of it. So what I want to talk to you about this morning is about the Bible. Now, we're Bible believers. And we're not just Bible carriers. We're Bible believers with a sincere desire to be better Bible practicers. All right, so let's pray. Father, thank you, God, for the privilege to stand in this pulpit again. Bless all that goes on here in this room and the classes that were dismissed and in the day to follow. And God, we are partakers of your grace to such a great degree. Help us not to take it for granted like we've been guilty of doing at times. Bless all that's said and done. Help me say what you want said. May you be pleased and Jesus Christ glorified, and we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I got thinking about this with the Bible, and I remembered something that was written in my first King James Bible after I got saved. And it was given to me in jail and in the fly leaf, and maybe some of you are more familiar with this than me, but I'd read it, and I mean, it was 20 years later, and I started thinking, where was that? What did that say? And here's what it said about the Bible in front of this Bible. "This book reveals the mind of God, the state of man, the way of salvation, the doom of sinners, and the happiness of believers. Its doctrines are holy, its precepts are binding, its histories are true, its decisions are immutable. Read it to be wise. Believe it to be saved. Practice it to be holy. It contains light to direct you, food to support you, and comfort to cheer you. Boy, I tell you what, somebody summed it up pretty good. And it says, it is the traveler's map, the pilgrim's staff, the pilot's compass, the soldier's sword, the Christian's charter. Here, too, heaven is opened, and the gates of hell disclosed. Christ is its grand subject, our good its design, and the glory of God its end. It should fill the memory, rule the heart, and guide the feet. Read it slowly, frequently, prayerfully. It is a mine of wealth, a paradise of glory, and a river of pleasure. It is given you in life, will be opened at the judgment, and be remembered forever. It involves the highest responsibility, will reward the greatest labor, and condemn all who trifle with its sacred contents. Boy, a bunch of people need to read that. Owned, it is riches. Studied, it is wisdom. Trusted, it is salvation. Loved, it is character. And obeyed, it is power. Boy, I tell you what, I read through that. And I, like I say, I read it as a brand new Christian. And I mean, this was the whole world. And I didn't know what I was getting into. And man, I wish I'd have went back and referred to that many more times than I did. Because that, again, that is a boatload of wisdom right there. I guess what that means is there's much more to being a Bible-believing Christian than just tucking this thing under your arm and saying, I'm a King James Bible believer. And I am. But this thing, and so the word Bible, now I don't have to say it, I'm going to say it anyway, but we're talking about the King James Bible. I'm a King James Bible believer. I'm not a King James man, authorized version man, as a result of some deep spiritual journey. God, in His grace, just like He brought me the gospel, then He put me in a church in Dayton, Ohio, where the preacher not just believed it and preached it, but he taught it. And I mean, it was years before I got on the road and realized that everybody that went by the name Baptist didn't believe it like we do. So I can say I'm not taking credit for this. Like, what's wrong with them? God didn't put them under Greg Eastep. That's what happened. But I'm sure glad He put me there, because that's exactly what I needed. I needed to be under a pastor that would look up to me. He was a little guy. And say, David, you need to sit down and shut up. And I looked at him and I went, well, okay, you've been doing this 30 years. I've been doing this 30 days. Maybe I should listen. I wasn't famous for listening when I was lost. Taking instruction was fruit of salvation for me. But I'm sure thankful for the Word of God. The word Bible, that's a powerful word. It gets thrown around a lot. You'll find it on the cover of the NIV. Yeah, it says Holy Bible. That's amazing. It says it on the ASV and the RSV and hundreds of others. Dick Cimino one time said, how can two things that are different agree? Amen. The Bible says, how shall two walk together except they be agreed? If two books are both claimed to be the same thing and they're very, very, very different, something's up. Now, listen, I'm no Bible scholar, but I was on the street a long time, and I know better than that hogwash. Amen. Okay, so just for clarity, you know what book I'm talking about. That book is so powerful in and of itself, or that word is so powerful in and of itself, that it's used for non-spiritual application. Before I was saved, I was into guns. I like guns. I'm a weapons specialist from the military. And I was well aware of a catalog called the Shooter's Bible. And, boy, you get a hold of that, and any information you needed on ammunition or calibers or different things, that was in there. And they called it a Bible because the word in itself means authority, declares authority. And I come to find out that there's other words, other books that use the word. There's a Fisherman Bible. Amen. There's a Boating Bible. And I don't get this, but there's even a Golfer's Bible. I tell you what, golfers need a Bible. That's what they do. Amen. Anybody that golf on Sunday morning needs a Bible. Amen. So, you know, which I'm glad you're here, because if you weren't, I'd wonder if you're on the back nine, Brother Burton. Amen. Amen. So the Bible is our foundation. That's the foundation for what we believe. Her and I are discussing something now. There's some controversy over different things. I'm going, Why do we do that to ourselves? We shoot ourselves in the foot by making a bigger deal out of things than God did. Amen. I guess it's just to prove how smart we are, slick we are, what deep studiers we are. And, you know, I don't have time for that. The older I get, the dumber I am. I thought I knew some stuff. If you'd have told me I wouldn't be any more spiritual than this after 30 years, I'd have probably punched you in the teeth. That's how spiritual I was. And now 31 years, in 2 weeks, I'll have my 31st spiritual birthday. And the longer I'm saved, I'm thinking, you got to be kidding me, man. I'm not even scratching the surface. But God keeps getting more amazing every day. Amen. I think that's the way it's supposed to be. He's our foundation. It says in Matthew 7:24, therefore, whosoever heareth these things of mine and doeth them, I will liken them unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. And that's what that book is. That's a rock. Jesus Christ is the rock. And our foundation is built on the Word of God. Not feeling, not grandma. And I had a great grandma. Amen. And some grandmas are wrong. With the best of intention. That's why we got a book. It's our source of comfort. Boy, that's come in. As you get older and start burying your friends, that becomes more and more important, that you're able to comfort loved ones. And the only way you're going to comfort them is with the comfort wherewith you are comforted. That's why God lets us go through stuff. But it says in Romans 15, for whosoever or whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience and comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. And that's so important to Paul that he said, wherefore comfort one another with these words. I've tried in a couple family different things, tried to be a comfort with, you know, the knowledge of where people are. Of course, you know, sometimes the knowledge of where people are isn't very comforting because they ain't in the right place. But people that don't have any familiarity with the Bible and feed the Spirit of God, the flesh takes over. Christians are like that. I'm glad we got a book. I mean, in the rough times, I can go back. I tapped my mom's coffin. My mom and I were close, and my relatives were coming apart at the seams, and I said, "I'll see you later." Shut the lid, preach the gospel of Jesus Christ over a casket. Amen. And you know what? I didn't know how that was going to be. When I got saved, I started praying for the rapture. I didn't want to ever bury my mom and dad. They became very precious to me after I got saved. I realized that I lived through stuff because of their prayers. I thought I was a tough guy. Or I thought I was lucky. I wasn't any of that stuff. I had a mom and dad stayed right enough with God to get a prayer through. And they were praying for me. I says, oh, man, there ain't no way I can handle that. Mom or dad died, and I just started praying for the family plan. You know, and it didn't come to pass. And I buried my mom and my dad, and his grace is sufficient. And I got comfort from what? Because I know what's going on. All right. So we call the Word of God, we call our Bible, our King James Bible, the final authority in all matters of faith and practice. I heard that, you know, just starting out as a Christian in my late 30s, and seen it in church covenants on the wall, and I like it. It's a catchy phrase. It's way more than just a little catchy Bible believer's slogan. It says in Psalm 119, verse 89, forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That is pretty final. Amen. In other words, things change. I don't even know for sure last time I was here. It's been a few years. But about the last year and a half, we've seen some things change. We've seen things change in our country. We've seen things change, health, all kinds of things. And, you know, at the end of the day, and I'm watching the world go crazy, and Lester Roloff said, when your circumstances go crazy, don't go with them. And sometimes Christians go with them. And I'm thinking, you know, I don't claim to be the most spiritual guy in any room, really. But, man, I wake up in the morning, what comes on the Internet or I don't have a television, whatever comes on the Internet, that stuff don't really faze me. I just shake my head because I got a foundation. Well, everything else can be changing, but that doesn't. It doesn't change. My wife was dealing with a young lady having some issues, and don't we all? And then my wife says, okay, she's been at this a little while, a lot longer than me, actually. And she said, well, the Bible says, and she gave her a verse that was that applied. And the girl claimed to be a Bible believer, I mean, and so she'd never say, well, that can't be. She'd never say that, but she would say this, and we say this too. Yeah, we acknowledge this, but, and then bring a few more details why that doesn't apply. Because, well, there's some more details. Yeah. Like, why not just lay them on the table in the beginning? Amen. And then my wife, well, she just go to another verse and address it. And that went on for hours, she said. She's much more patient than me, which is proved just by the fact that she's still traveling with me. That's why I call her Mrs. Wonderful. Anybody live in a motorhome with me for 25 years is wonderful. Amen. That proves there's a God to me. But my wife would give her verse. And yeah, but. And that went on for too long. And finally, my wife just closed the Bible and said, you know, only help I've got for you is from the Word of God. And it seems to work for everyone in the world except you. And got up and walked out. And that's the way it is. And the Bible will work for everyone, but you got to let it. You got to let it. Amen. And I appreciate the fact that we're allowed to have our own thoughts and opinions on things. We really are. We are. We don't have to agree on every little dumb thing. But, boy, there's some things that if we're going to have fellowship together as brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to agree on. Amen. At the end of the day, you say, well, what's the line? What saith the Scriptures? How about that? Amen. So if it directly, if something you liking or thinking goes directly according to the Scripture, you need to get that right. Amen. You don't have to agree with me. I don't even agree with me sometimes. Amen. But I agree with that book. And when what I think goes contrary to that book, I learned this a long time ago, the book's still right. I heard somebody say one time, it's okay if you get mad at God. You can disagree with God just as long as you know that he's right and you're wrong. In your humanity, you might not like it in your flesh, but it's never questioned about who's right. And that's the way it is with the book. Now, the Bible's truth. We live in a day and age where you don't know what to believe. Amen. I had a guy up in upstate New York try to, you know, feel me out on some conspiracy thing. It was a conspiracy thing. You know, there's a lot of different things going on. And he would say, it's documented. He could see I wasn't on board, you know. I'm looking at him like, cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs, you know. And he goes, no, Brother Spurgeon, I'm serious. It's documented. You can read it. And I said, oh, on the Internet? Yeah. And I'm thinking, do you actually believe everything on the Internet? True? Amen. And I had a guy come to me back in July up in Minnesota, and I had said something about conspiracy kooks. And a bunch of them are kooks. See, I said a bunch because if you are, then maybe you can pretend you're not. I hope you're not. But this guy, how do you clean that up? I'm not sure. But that guy said, Brother Burton, I disagree with you on something. And I said, okay, so is my wife. I still love her, so what? And he said, I believe the earth is flat. So instead of saying what I normally would, I said, okay, he's a new Christian. I said, and he's obviously tapped into something on the Internet. I said, okay. I said, you do? I said, I don't agree with that, but give me a verse. And he said, oh, I got a verse. And I said, okay, fine. What is it? And he goes, well, I don't know what it is right now. I said, before I went and told a preacher I didn't agree with him, I'd have the verse memorized or something. But, hey, he whipped out that old phone, boop, 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 and he's got it. And it's a verse in Job that has absolutely nothing. And I looked at it, and I said, that's your verse, huh? And he goes, yeah, I believe that's what that means. And some kook told him on the Internet that's what that means. And I said, okay, where's the verse backs it up? And he went, well, I said, listen, son, before you establish something as doctrine or something you're going to make a stand on, the Bible will back it up, you know, comparing Scripture with Scripture. So you go, hey, listen, feel free, I'm going to be here a week, feel free. When you find something that backs that up, come see me. Amen. Of course, he never did because he's never going to. But that's what we do, man. People find something and run with it. Yeah. And you, man, that Internet is so dangerous. Sure. Because just like you're going to hear in the morning message, the devil's subtle and there's a lot of garbage out there. And I heard as a young Christian, well, just eat the meat and spit out the bones. Problem with that was I didn't know what was bone. And boy, they go after people, young Christians, and aren't doctrinally sound. And I say all that to say this. The Bible said in John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. So in a day and age where, you know, there's a lot of different opinions, thank God we can go somewhere and get the truth. On that flat earth thing, I decided the next guy that tells me that, I believe the earth's flat, I'm going to say, well, okay, how thick is it? If it's flat, how thick? I thought that was pretty good. All right, so the Bible's pure. And it says in Psalm 119, boy, we live in a day and age where you're going to be hard-pressed finding it's pure. Psalm 119, verse 140 says, thy word is very pure. Therefore, thy servant loveth it. It's because it's the only source of pure truth there is. We know that it says in Psalm 12, verse 6, familiar passage, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver, tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. It's the only pure book ever written. They tell me there's Library of Congress that has around 30 million books cataloged in that Library of Congress. I've been all over Washington, D.C. I never saw a Library of Congress. I wonder where that is. But I do know this. Outside of a King James Bible and a pure book in the place, it's pure. And there's things that are fun and there's things that are enjoyable to read and pursue. But boy, I'll tell you what, you want truth? You want the pure word of God? You don't have to go far. You don't have to go to the Christian bookstore to, Brother Gip said, to read a, to buy a book, to read a book about a book you're not reading. Supplements are fine and commentaries help, but read the book they're about before you read them. Amen. That's my level, and I can see Barry's level too. He's laughing uncontrollably in the front row. Amen. You ought to treasure this book. You ought to treasure it. Job 23, go there, verse 23, because that'll give me time to get a drink. Man, what is this for, Brother Walker? What is this? You know, if you say something wrong, drag you off the platform. I was in a church that had a real shepherd staff, and I thought, oh, that's cool, you know. And I got to preaching, and the people were looking at me, and I turned around to make sure it was still there. I don't want to be dragged off the platform. Give me the high sign. I'll get down gracefully. All right, so Job 23 and verse 12. And Job writes this, neither have I gone back from the commandment of his lips. I have esteemed the words of his mouth more than my necessary food, which proves that Job was not an independent Baptist. Amen. I have esteemed the words of his mouth. Esteem means to honor. Esteem means to respect. Christians were persecuted in prison, burned at the stake to get that Bible to what you've got in your hand right now. That's a big deal. I've been to Scotland. I've been at Greyfriars Cemetery. I've been at the beheading stones in Edinburgh and Stirling. And there's 18,000 Christians in a mass grave out that Edinburgh, Scotland, because they would not recant their faith in Jesus Christ and go back into the Church of Scotland. That's a big deal. We live in a day and age where they say it's not a big deal. You guys make too big a deal. It's a big deal to me, and that's why we make a big deal of it. That Bible, that old King James Bible, it deserves to be esteemed. It deserves to be honored. It deserves to be treasured. Amen. And you do well to learn to love the Bible. We have a song that we used to sing. It says, I love the old Bible, precious old Bible. You do well to love the Bible. It says, great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's the only time great peace shows up in your entire King James Bible. And it's in direct reference to loving the law of God. In a world full of turmoil and chaos and apprehension, loving the Word of God will give you peace in spite of it. Now, it's in the Bible. It says it. I believe it. Amen. But, you know, I and maybe many of you are we're experiencing right now because the world is going crazy. And I mean, it's picking up speed fast. I mean, at Wright Patterson Air Force Base, there's a big cone that people donate in, and kids put a quarter in it, and it quarter goes around on its edge. It's about this big, and it'll kind of roll. But as that thing comes down in, it starts picking up speed. Finally, you can't. It's a blur. You can't even see the quarter anymore. I look at that thing, and that's the world that we live in. It started out. It's been down spiraling. It's not evolving. Amen. For a long time. But, boy, is it picking up speed. Just in the time that I've been saved, it seems like it's picking up speed. It's almost a blur. And when it gets blurry and I can't see, I just get something in the way. Something that's not blurry. Something that makes perfect sense. Amen? It says, and great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Which to me is interesting because, to tell you the truth, Bible believers are some of the most easily offended people I've ever seen. I mean, when I was old, whatever I was, drunk and other things, man, we'd get crossways and get mad and fist fight and go back in and get over it and drink together. Boy, you get crossways with a brother and sister in Christ. That, I mean, and now with social media, well, they'll slander you in front of thousands of lost friends. Boy, that word's been redefined since I was a kid. Amen. You do well. You do yourself a favor to love that Bible. Amen. You ought to respect it. Let me check the time. I got plenty of time. Hebrews 4. Go ahead and go there. Hebrews chapter 4. Now, people respect power. And you ought to respect that Bible. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 12 says, the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword. And piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow. And is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And I submit to you right now, that is the most powerful force on the planet. Now, we hear about nuclear weapons and all that kind of thing, and we definitely got the ability, I mean, to separate joints and marrow. I mean, we can disintegrate people with some of the weapons that we have. But we don't have anything that can divide us under soul and spirit. We don't even know what that means. God says that book does it. Now, that, you don't say, well, wow. Yeah, that's exactly my point. When that's how you got to respond to something is, wow, that means you ought to learn to respect that. Amen. And then it goes on to say, and I can't read this verse without thinking this or even saying this, is a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. It's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. Now, Dr. Ruckman, you said it like this. When you're reading that book, it's reading you. And, you know, and as I've taken classes at Bible Institute and seen people take verses out of context and start a denomination, and we were in a place in West Virginia one time, and we went in there, and we were so far up in the hills, the kids said, Dad, they're not going to handle rattlesnakes in there, are they? And I'm playing the man. I'm going, boy, I hope not, please. Amen. And, I mean, I can't have guns, you know. I'm a convicted felon, and I'm a pocket knife fan, but I don't want to go up against a rattlesnake with a pocket knife. Amen. And we get, I go, no, they don't do that. And they do that in some places. And funny how a guy get bit and die, and that doesn't, hello, you know, but. And, there's a curious-looking box up by the end, right over by the white box in this old 100-year-old church, and we're all immediately, what? And it's in there. I'm like, no, that's just something else. And I walked, you know, kind of casual over there. And I might have heard some rattle, but I'm going, kids, in the car. You sit in the car, lock the door, I'll be right out as soon as I'm done preaching. I'll be up there with my pocket knife. Amen. I'm going to tell you what I'm saying is this. You go after that book, and you have an agenda, and he'll give you verses that'll back it up. You want to preach that you got to be baptized? I can show you verses. You don't rightly divide that book, you're in a trap, man. Amen. That book knows you can go there, but you can go there after being a dope head and a drunk and a criminal and an idiot for 20 years and go in there knowing nothing and ask God, I need a lot of help. And he's like going, boy, you got that right. And you go into that book with childlike faith, and, you know, people say, well, that Bible's hard to understand. There's things I don't understand. There's things I don't understand. And, but, boy, what I do understand, turn the lights on. And the longer you're at it, the more. And there ain't another book like that. You do well to respect it. We're just, you know, this is just, you guys know all this. Amen? But, man, isn't, this is not a time to take for granted this precious book. It is, well, that book's got good news. I like good news. As cold water to a thirsty soul. So it's good news from a far country. And you're going to have to go to a far country to get any good news. You're going to have to go farther than the atmosphere. You're going to have to go to the country that God prepared for us. Amen. But there's good news there. There's some good news for us here in that it won't be on television or the internet, but the Bible says, In 1 Corinthians 15, you know the verses. Verse 3 says, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scripture, was buried, and rose again the third day according to Scripture. Yeah, I say, that's the gospel. That's good news. What's the good news? You don't have to go to hell. That's the best news I ever heard in my life. Now you can, God bless you. God bless America. You can go to hell if you want to. I'm not telling you. But you don't have to. Amen. People don't want to be told anything. You're going to die, go to hell. Man. Oh, well. Amen. Bible salvation. That's what we are. We're Bible Christians. Bible salvation is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. We got that. I didn't get an ounce of religion 31 years ago. I hadn't got any sense. Amen. But I got a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Amen. And I want to say this. Bible Christianity is having a personal relationship with God's Bible. Amen. It says Psalm 119. I'll give you some more verses. I'll be done. Psalm 119 and verse 11. Thy word have I hidden in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. That'd be a good idea to say. You know, conversely, doesn't that mean that if you don't hide the word of God in your heart, you will sin against God? I mean, doesn't that mean that? I was reading a devotional by Richard Wurmbrand, and guy's in solitary confinement for 14 years, and kept his relationship with God without a Bible, without fellowship, without none of the things that we need. That tells me he had a pretty good relationship with those things before he went in. It was in his heart. It says in Psalm 119, verse 16, I will delight myself in thy statutes. I will not forget thy word. Deal bountifully with thy servant that I may live and keep thy word. When Dr. Etzeff had a massive heart attack in August of 1999, and boy, he was out, man. He was out of the saddle, and we almost lost him. And I guess the way the doctors would say it, he suffered some brain damage. You know, when you're as smart as he was, you could lose half of what you know and still be the smartest person in the room. But, you know, and the preachers that we had, and I was one of them, we filled the pulpit and, you know, did everything we could, let him heal up. And he finally came to the point where he got back behind the pulpit. Now, I can't remember how many months it was. And, boy, what a joy that was, because that's my old preacher. And he preached, and it was great. And said, all right, man, he's back. And a couple months more went by, and he preached. And it was like the old days. And then came the announcement. I was out west. I was on the road. But came the announcement that he was going to step down. And it broke my heart. Because, I mean, if he had to, he had to. But it just seemed like everything was great. And he said this. He said, you know, he said this to the church. He said, because I can preach, you think I'm ready to be a pastor. He said, there's much more to pastoring than just preaching. If you're going to give an account for people's souls, there, he said, and sometimes I get confused and rattled, and And just because I can preach, he can preach because the Word of God wasn't in his head. But I've gained so much respect for him for caring about us enough to being willing to step down. Amen. I learned some things. Amen. And so it says there in Psalm 1 in verse 2, and it says, but his delight, and that's the man that is blessed and not the one that, that's another message. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate night and day. And you do well to delight in the Lord. Delight in the law of the Lord. You know, learn to enjoy the Bible. I mean, there's all these little Bible programs we get to try to trick people into reading through the Bible in a year. And maybe I shouldn't say it like that because I'm not against that at all. Not just reading through it, but going by a schedule. I'm for that. But, you know, it shouldn't get mechanical to where it's just, okay, I read my check mark. And, boy, learn to enjoy the Bible. I mean, somebody like me, I try to, and then I get the thing, and I'm going, wait, what? And it just gets me all off track. I might have to read it through a couple of times. I might have to read the whole chapter, because at the end of the day, I want to figure out what he's trying to say. Amen. And it says meditate. And I'm pretty sure that means, like, think about it. You know? Yeah. Meditate, like, okay, what is God saying here? And when you do stop to do that, that's when the Holy Spirit starts saying, well, remember over here and remember over here. And it's like, wow. Yeah. And the more wow moments you have reading your Bible, the more precious it becomes. Amen. There's a reason for every word that's in that Bible. Amen. And there's something God wants you to get every time. That's a big deal. Amen. We got quite a book there. You know, it says Psalm, and this is probably coincidence. I'm sure it's just coincidence. But Psalm 16, verse 11, says, thou wilt show me the path of life. In thy presence is fullness of joy. At thy right hand there are pleasures forevermore. I like that. I like that. And I also like the fact that the closest you're ever going to get to his presence until you get there is right there. Amen. This world chasing after fun and pleasure and profit and every other thing, and he gives you the formula right there. Amen. And maybe some Christians lack joy, and they say they're saved. I don't doubt they're saved. And some are so easily caught up in the cares of this life. It's because they're just spending too little time in his presence, either by prayer or reading the Bible. Amen. All right. I'm getting ready to close. Okay, I'm closing. I'm going to read something real fast. Here's something. It came out of a very old book called Leaves of Gold, Old Stories. Someone described packing his bag for a journey just before closing it. He observes he has a small corner not yet filled. He says, into this little corner, I put a guidebook, a lamp, a mirror, a microscope, a telescope, a volume of choice poems, several well-written biographies, a package of old letters, a book of songs, a sharp sword, and a small library, more than 60 volumes. And strange enough to say, all this did not occupy a space of more than 3 inches by 2 inches. I say, how is that possible? Because I put my Bible in there. Yeah. Well, you know, when I'm a motorcycle rider. When I get ready to take a ride, and I ride with other Christians, right there in the flat, right next to the top, right next to the tracks that are easily handleable, got that Bible right there. Take it everywhere we go. Father, thank you for this hour and this opportunity to brag on your book. Thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen.